Well, we're going to look this evening in the Old Testament, one of the Old Testament minor prophets, but it's an easy one to find because it's the very last one in the Old Testament, in Malachi. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts. Give us your perspective. Help us to be able to see the world around us, but also, Lord, to be able to see beyond Earth's horizon. One day you are coming again, Lord. And we don't want to shake in fear. We do want to be very reverent, Lord. And in that way, we would tremble before your majesty and your words. But we want to anticipate your coming with great joy. And Lord, we want to honor you, bring you great, wonderful honor for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. These priests just would not listen, God's telling them. They would not take it to heart to give honor to the name of the Lord of hosts. They abandoned their duty, and now God was going to rub their faces in the dung of their offerings. Do you know what dung is? I didn't know if I should say poop from the pulpit or not, so. Charles Swindoll, I remember him. It was one of these texts. In some Bibles, it's the offal or offal, however you pronounce it. O-F-F-A-L. I think NASB has it. King James has it. What's King James have there? You don't even know that, do you? I got to find it. Verse 3 of chapter 2. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces. But Charles Swindoll, one time I heard him say you should hear. What the Hebrew says there. So I think maybe he thought it was, maybe he didn't want to share it from the pulpit. But they abandoned their duty. Oh, you were going to, what does it say there?
For which word?
The dung. He said, I'm going to.
It's dung.
It is dung, okay. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, I got ourselves enough distracted. They abandoned their duty, and now God was going to rub their faces in the dung of their offerings. Irony there. They were given opportunity for service, and they corrupted it in their faithlessness. In their faithlessness, they undermined this great, tremendous privilege. I looked up what I thought of as I read through this, and I looked at the judgment God was going to bring on these priests, and this great opportunity they were given, and they totally blew it. And what came to my mind was dereliction, and the dereliction of duty. The dereliction of duty, the shameful failure to fulfill one's obligations, willful neglect, as of duty or principle, the act of abandoning, abandonment, a state of abandonment or neglect, deliberate, conscious, or willful neglect. And these priests were guilty as charged. In verses 1 to 4, God corrects the course of the priest to maintain his covenant with Levi. We're going to read these verses in just a minute. But what he's saying them is, he said, I'm going to bring judgment on you. You've refused to listen. He says, you're not taking it to heart, the things that I'm sharing with you. So he was going to correct their course so that he could continue to work through the tribe of Levi and this covenant he had made with them. Chapter 2 of Malachi, verse 1, and now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because they do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my command with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. And what he's saying there, that his command with Levi may stand, he's got this standing agreement. And he got these priests, they've corrupted it. We'll see that specifically later. And God says, now I'm going to judge you. He's going to do a house cleaning, so to speak. He said, because I will continue my covenant. And that's one of the things I want us to take away this evening, that God will continue his work. And one thing I want to take away this evening is, you know, sometimes we can dwell too much on the darkness. we all, it's just our natural tendency. We can, you know, we talked a little bit about the looking at the politics today, and it's like, oh my, the darkness, the stupidity, the sin, that all of these things that can bring us anxiety. And what are we all thinking? Well, it's going to change my life. Isn't that really, when we get down to it, that's not the direction I want to live. I don't want to live in a country like that. I want my country to be like this. I want the economy to be like this. Well, those things might not happen. And see, if you understand what we've done, then sometimes we take on a stance like we're really pursuing godliness in those things, and we're not. It's just our natural human desires to want these things, and we're not looking. What did it's very similar, I think, when Peter took Jesus aside, when Jesus said he was going to be crucified, and Peter said, "Don't say those things." And what did Peter say, or what did Jesus say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan," said. You're looking at things like men look at them, and not like God looks at them, and we do that. And so as we go through this, I just want us to remember the times that we are in. And we can get so concerned, oh, it's so dark. Oh, we've got, you know, and just the all these various things that go on that just provoke all of these emotions. Folks, it's a chance to be faithful to God. It's a chance to live completely opposite of these priests who just threw in the towel for their own desires. They blew this opportunity to bring glory to God while still living here in the darkness. We can forget our course so easily. We can lose our perspective so easily. Oh, it's so dark. It's cliche. A lot of times cliche because it is actually true. And in the darkness, we do have a chance to shine brightly. That is true. Jesus tells us troublesome times are coming. He gave us that before he left. But that's just by nature, that's not how we want to view our lives. And that's why we continually let God to correct our course. But one of the things that helps is for us to see the opportunity that we actually have. The opportunity that we actually have as individuals, as a faithful man before God, as a faithful woman before God, and as a faithful church fellowship before God. Because I'll tell you what, there are so many things happening in our country. And I really try to reserve myself, and I have for years. We have all different kinds of worship styles and user-friendly and all of these things. And you can't just blast them all with a shotgun and put them all in the same category. But there are a lot of things that are happening now where we have strayed from the gospel of God. We have strayed from the authority of the Word of God. And we have a lot of people, and I mentioned it on the 13th, no, the 20th. In Matthew 7, we're going to speak of the narrow road and the broad road. God laid it out there. He said, here's what's going to be. A few will find this one way. And these priests, they had lost their way. They had lost their way. God was going to purge them so he could continue his covenant with the men of Levi. Well, secondly, God reveals the details of a properly functioning covenant in verses 5 to 7. He reveals the details of a properly functioning covenant. And this is something else we want to see when life becomes, it starts looking too bleak and too dark. We need to look to the promises of God, because what God offers us as far as peace and joy and abundance of life, all of these things, the things that God offers, the world cannot take away. If the world is robbing you of your peace, then we have to question whether God gave us that peace. Because the world's not stronger than God. If it's from God, he will keep it. He will hold us. Verse 5, my covenant with him. Well, who's he speaking of with him? With Levi. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. Now, this tells us something about the Old Testament and the covenants and the law and all of these things, because we have this, you know, we've all heard it, the angry God of the Old Testament and the loving God of the New Testament. I don't even really, how did that stuff gain such traction? Because you see the grace of God, you see the love of God, you see the generosity of God all from the very beginning. This is Old Testament here. This is covenant. This is, they're still slaughtering cows and sheep, cattle and sheep and doves and all of these things. But what does he say? My covenant with him was one of life and peace. That's what God has always been about, giving us life. He gave it to us perfectly, and we rebelled, Adam and Eve, and brought sin into this world. But God continues to come, even the Old Testament. Yes, it's inferior, the New Testament tells us, to the new covenant in Jesus Christ. That all just makes sense. The Son of God comes. Nothing's going to compare to that and the covenant that he purchased with his shed blood. But it was good. It was really good. Life and peace. And I gave it to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. Now, again, we have to understand what that's saying there. It's talking about, it's a covenant of fear, a covenant of reverence. And in Sunday school this morning, folks, there's not a better place to be than before the fear of the Lord. There is not a better place to be. And sometimes we back away from those comments, and people try to paint a picture of God, and God wants us shaking, and he's so arbitrary in his movements, and that's not it. That's our rightful place. That's where we're stronger, we're more perceptive. We sense the vision of what God is doing in our lives. Levi got it, is what God is saying. He stood in awe of my name. See, that's how we know that. That's how we know what it's speaking of here. That Levi just wasn't, that as that covenant came through him and it's coming through these priests, it wasn't just this, oh no, God's going to bring the hammer down, I'm afraid. It's not, no. Fear of the Lord, this reverence that the Bible speaks of, this good thing that's the beginning of wisdom, it inspires awe. He stood in awe of my name. Now, what is that? Well, his name, the name of God, the name of God, it represents everything. It's somebody's, it's their branding. And you have and I have, we bought things just because of the name on it, because you say, you know what? That name on it, that's a quality product. Well, there's nothing that compares standing in awe of his name, this reverence. So it was to bring this covenant that the priests were responsible for, to have this covenant, that their duties that they have, that it would operate, it would function properly. It was to bring life and peace. It was to promote reverence for God. It was to inspire awe before God. The priests were to fulfill the purpose of the covenant. And the priests were to protect the covenant. And that's where we've really dropped the ball today, I believe. I really believe we've dropped the ball today. And we have a lot of churches, you know, I don't like to get there and I'm just shooting, but we have huge denominations, we have huge churches. The things that these guys say, the authority, and this, you know, we're back, you know, this answers in Genesis, and this is one of the things why this study is so gripping. It comes back to the authority of the Word of God. Let that go deeply into our lives, the authority of the Word of God. Well, here is the phrase that drew me to this text, and it was for, I don't know, some study over the last couple of weeks that drew my attention, and I saved it, and then I was thinking what to share tonight, and this just came back to me. But verse 7, well, I'm going to jump ahead and then I'll come back because I skipped a verse. But for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge. And I felt like God was saying, there you go, Dave. Now, this isn't for just a priest. This isn't for just the pastor of the church. We've talked about in our Sunday school, that Sunday school class, the God's Word study. Remember that, keeping God's word. That word keep, it means to keep, it means to obey, it means to guard. We have this great treasure. But people want to say, oh, well, you're getting too literal, or you know, you're just being too legalistic, and people can be too legalistic. We've all probably have dealt with people who were too legalistic. But what people are trying to do, they push those things toward us because they don't want anything to stick, really, that's going to change the course of their life. They want their religion to fit their life, not to be bowed before a God who inspires awe. And we hang on his every word. And so we are to guard this book. And we don't have to find ways to add millions of years in evolution to make allowance for God not handling Genesis 1 to 11 properly. Just like I say, wait till this, whenever we watch it next, whether it's next Sunday or the week after the day six, the sixth day, he goes over and over that, and the answer's in Genesis. But I'm going to back up to verse 6, the verse I skipped. Verses 6 and 7, the priests were there, were to protect the covenant. True instruction was in his mouth. Now what's happening here, and I probably should have said this earlier, that Levi, he was perfect by no means, but he's being given as the example of what the priest should be like. And so it sounds like addressing him in first person there, but I guess it would be second person. But it's speaking of, this is what the life of the priest should be like. I think we could say this is what the life of a pastor should be like. But even further broadening it out, this is what the life of a faithful follower of Christ should be like. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So the priests were to protect the covenant through truthful instruction. You know, we don't back off the word of God one bit. Now, we can sometimes be wrong in an interpretation, and so we want to be careful about that. We want to study well. We want to research well. We don't want to be lazy in our study. We don't want to throw out our opinion and say God said it when God didn't say anything of the kind. We need to be diligent to show ourselves approved before God, correctly, rightly handling the word of truth. They protect the covenant through truthful instruction, by integrity in their communication. No wrong was found on his lips. Integrity in his communication. We looked at last week, James, the end of that section, it would have been verse 12. Our yes is yes, and our no is no. And as we looked at the way the oaths had degenerated, and they actually had all these different maneuvers to basically to be able to lie, but seemingly that to say you were telling the truth. But not this person, not this vessel that is God's going to use to speak to the world. Integrity in their communication. They protect the covenant by walking in peace and righteousness. It said, he walked with me in peace and uprightness. That's righteousness. And he turned many from iniquity. So through truthful instruction, by integrity and communication, by walking in peace and righteousness. Are we walking in peace and righteousness? See, that's all a part of protecting the covenant. I know that's old covenant, but I believe we see these things transfer as we're representatives of God. We are told in Corinthians that we are ambassadors of the gospel. All of these things apply. All of these things are very relevant. And what do we come to? By turning people from iniquity. What's iniquity? What's our three-letter word for iniquity? Sin. So if you're going to turn people from sin, what do you need to talk about? Sin. I don't know if you remember Merv giving the example that he'd talked to someone in a larger church in the area, and the he was the contemporary music, and now don't get me wrong, I like a lot of contemporary music, and I'm not even saying this church was all there or this person correctly represented them, but this was something that bothered Merv, and you know how Merv can be kind of challenging, and he said, you know, you don't sing the hymns, and you don't address sin. And what he said, that Merv said the guy told him, was that, well, if we did that, then people would quit coming. Okay. Like I say, let's be very careful painting in broad strokes and lumping everybody in and saying all of these, because a lot of damage has been done with that carelessness. And a lot of that, you know, really comes from envy and jealousy. Because if we're a church of 50 or 60, if we're not careful, that old green monster might get us, and, well, they've got a bunch of people going there, they must be doing something wrong. You know, they must be playing to the world. That could be. In fact, it seems to me more and more it can be the case, but not necessarily. So we got to be careful. We don't want to become judgmental, but we want to understand the times that we're living in. We want to understand the times that we're living in. So they turn people from iniquity. And you know who else that includes? That's not just people outside these doors. That's each other. We talked last week, the grumbling against each other. Such a huge theme in James, the tongue. You know, hell on fire, the uncontrollable, and how we just don't sometimes give it the attention that we should. How we have made our own rules, Christian rules, on what's acceptable, on how we talk to and about one another. But it's not acceptable to God. And so sometimes, what does it say there in, turning some from iniquity, turning some from sin, sometimes it's your best friend. Sometimes it's your husband. Sometimes it's your wife. Sometimes it's your favorite coworker. Sometimes it's your son or your daughter. Might be your mom or your dad. That's what we're here for. If there's somebody that they might listen to, won't it be? But none of us want to be the bad guy. None of us want to lose the relationship. Okay? And then by guarding knowledge, and that's where the lips of the priest should guard knowledge. Yes, we will insist. And it was strong before, and it gets stronger maybe every day. The Word of God, the authority and inspiration, the Bible is God's Word. It doesn't matter if we can't understand it all. It doesn't matter if we can't explain it all. We're not going to be the ones doing the explaining. Because we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not going to be standing before that great white throne. They will be the ones who will be doing the explaining. We stay true. What did we start out saying up here in verse 2? They wouldn't listen. Well, we're going to listen. They wouldn't take it to heart to give honor to God's name. That's why I'm saying, folks, that it gets darker, well, we can shine more brightly. And we don't know when our God really could rapture us out of here tomorrow, tonight. Burst through the sky anytime. But even if he delays, that's all his choice. The tremendous opportunity to honor him, to not bail out, to not fall more in love with this life. That's why I spoke of this morning and when looking at divine healing, and why do we want to be healed? Do we have God's purposes and intents in mind? Or just, well, God better heal me because, you know, if he's a good God, he'll heal me because I want to get on with my life. And maybe God's trying to get our attention like he had to with Paul. So by guarding knowledge and by being obvious messengers of the Lord of hosts. Okay, the end of verse 7, it says, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. I believe that we let God do it. We don't put on this ourselves. It's what God will work in us, and it will reflect God, and people will see the fruit of God in our lives. But it will be obvious that we are different. Now, they may hate us for being different, and Jesus told us that they may hate us. I think he told us, actually, they will hate us because they hated him. But it should be obvious. We've all heard that, probably everybody here. If they took you to court, would they have enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? We would want overwhelming evidence that we are on the Lord's side. So God reveals the details of a properly functioning covenant. And then verses 8 to 17, God details the priest's dereliction of duty. Verse 8, but you turned aside from the way. Okay, now picture it, okay? They've got this wonderful stewardship, the priesthood, the proper function of the covenant, to carry that out, to see that that goes forward, the protection of the covenant, of these truths that bring life and peace. Now, here's what he said as he changes on them. But you have turned aside from the way. But you turned aside from the way. Were they still very religious? Yeah. Very, very religious. They probably, still killing cattle and goats and lambs and, going through all the different rites and things. But he said, you've turned aside, because it comes down to love for God. It comes down to honoring God. You have turned aside from the way. And in their turning aside, what did they do? They caused many to stumble. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. And I truly believe, and I'm back on pounding my fist on the pulpit again, but I think that sometimes we have people in the pulpit, and I believe we probably did today, and there's thousands hearing them either. One of the big things that's really going now, and again, I'm not saying that they're all wrong, but it's a really big thing, are the satellite churches. Well, I know we've got a couple in the area, so I'm not shooting arrows at them. They'll stand before God, but it's talking about, there's some articles I've been reading, and one, it's... down south, I'll not say his name. His father is very well known. But he says, even now, because he was approached, well, how do you shepherd the flock? And, that's outdated. That's a term. And see, we're seeing more and more of this too. And I've mentioned to you John Walton and the ancient Near East, and saying you have to understand ancient Hebrew and all the customs, or you don't really know what's going on in Genesis 1. You can't just read it and know what's going on. Well, you're seeing more and more of that in different ways. He said, no, he said, back then, they understood what it meant. There was a shepherd. When they looked out on the hill, there was a shepherd out there. Because they were approached, said, you seem like more of a CEO than a shepherd. And they owned it. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's what I am. Vision caster, CEO. Shepherd, and this man, quoted, you would know the name. I'm not going to say the name. I'm trying not to say the name. Not going to. This is what I'm speaking of, but when he spoke this morning, if he spoke today, which he probably did, maybe 20,000 people heard his message. I'm not saying he preached a bad message. I'm not saying every message they preach is a bad one. But how much do you undermine the authority of the Word of God? But then it's like, well, this was on target, but over here, let me find my place. You've turned aside the way, you've caused many to stumble by your instruction. And we're all going to be held accountable. We're all going to be held accountable. I think we would be better Sunday school teachers and Bible teachers and preachers and pastors if we all really took it to heart what James said, let there not be many of you teachers. If we understood more and more that when we get up here, when I get up here, and I'm telling you this is what God's saying, I think we're so flippant with that sometimes. We're so easy with our opinion. We're so easy with, boy, I've got the pulpit. Now you guys are going to hear what I've got to say. such a wrong attitude when we approach. Where's the holiness in that? Where's the inspired awesomeness in that? That when we're up here and God's going to be gracious and merciful, because as heavens are above the earth, so are his ways and his thoughts above our ways and thoughts. And we're trying to communicate an infinite, eternal, holy, completely righteous God who dwells in unapproachable light. And God gives us allowance, but he wants us to be faithful. And we've got to be clean vessels. So when we sin, we better make sure we confess our sin, because it will be a process. But you've turned aside from the way, you've caused many to stumble, and here it is, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Now, here's the thing. They probably didn't corrupt at all. They're probably, much of the rituals, if you went to church there on a Sunday, you maybe couldn't even tell anything. But they have undermined it with their faithlessness. They weren't honoring God. Again, we can never forget, God tells us, at least in two places, Jeremiah 29:13, I believe Isaiah 2 says something very closely, they honor God with their what?
Lips.
With their lips. They really do honor God with their lips. We get to the second part, there's great honor going out. You're in the great congregation and there's 15,000, and boy, we're praising Jesus. And we're preaching and we're honoring God with their lips. God tells us this happens. It happened then, it happens now. It says, but what is far from him? Heart, and that's what counts. And that's what counts. That's another thing. When we look at it, and it's, you know what, you have the opportunity? You have the opportunity to have a heart close to God. That's a treasure. It doesn't matter if there's five of us or 50 or 500 or 5,000. That's not what matters. It's not what matters to God. It matters to us. We tend to... But we have an opportunity to have a heart close to God. Do you know what? That's going to resonate forever. Forever. That's going to resonate in the eyes of God forever. Does that make you just want a little bit to be faithful to him and to honor him no matter what? That we see, yes, what he offers is worth dying for even. The covenant, they've corrupted it, says the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. See, not further reveals itself. Got his and God's instruction? Yeah, but they show partiality. I mean, I've talked to one church, and they were they had driven over before we came here, and we were searching, and they had driven over, and we met in a, I think it was a Denny's there in Terre Haute, and they were kind of giving me the lay of the land, and they were saying, you know, we got this church, and you know, they we got these people in church, and they probably give more money than anybody. I mean, they didn't see anything. I'm sitting there and I'm trying to keep my chin from dropping, but they're not. They're taking care of business. And he said that, you know, you probably don't want to preach about homosexuals, and you probably don't want to preach about abortion, and you know, if you just stay away from these different. I mean, they were naming them. They were naming them. You stay away from these things. Show partiality, isn't what that is. And sometimes we show partiality. We have very popular people in the church, but sometimes people in the church, they're very popular, they're very powerful, even in a small fellowship, but maybe they have an abusive tongue. So if the pastor wants to keep his job, maybe he stays away from preaching on the sinfulness of the tongue. And he can please those people, be partial in that and please them, but not please God, would he? And is the church going to grow? Is there going to be fruit produced? Is God going to? No. No. You know, it's like, I don't want you guys ever to run me out of here, but you can run me out and throw me on the street before I'll bail on God. And that's what you want. And I don't think you're going to do that, because I think we have too many faithful hearts here. Find them a place again. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? He said, we're not even faithful to each other. Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descent. Okay, fine. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. They were faithless. They just basically sex coming in, and God warned them about that. I was our church in Northern Michigan, and there were young. They were the single parents, and I think every one of them was having sex with somebody else. And it's one of the things that I made enemies. Don't get me wrong. I didn't rail from the pulpit at them. I spoke to them. I tried to direct them. We had what you got. We're familiar. We don't hear much. Is Promise Keepers even still around? I don't think so. I haven't heard anything. But one of the guys was leading a Promise Keepers group. His girlfriend openly telling me, yeah, Jim and I, we have sex, and describing, and I sat down with him and I said, Jim, you know, is this, you know, Debbie says this is what's going on. And, well, yeah. I said, well, Jim, I said, you can't, you know, you're leading a group. You're talking about men who are committing themselves to God and committing themselves to their wives and to the marriage covenant, and you're sleeping with your girlfriend. I said, you know, you can't lead this group. Oh, he was so angry with me. He said, I can get those men talking. He said, you're going to regret this or something like that. You're making a mistake. Debbie, I was just wonderful until I told her that probably shouldn't be sleeping with her boyfriend and living with him and getting pregnant by him and showing her belly in choir. I had talked to our board. We were prepared to help her move out to pay expenses. I said, let's don't just drop a bomb on her. Let's give her an opportunity. I mean, I was the greatest person in the world. You couldn't have run into a greater pastor than me until I crossed her on that. I was the enemy then. And I could keep going with the stories. The things that they had undermined, and this is what these priests had done. We're not any of us super people. Galatians 6, 1, we restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. You know, we could all be caught in the same trap, all those things in mind, but it's there. These priests had shirked their duty. Don't shirk. You know, you have these commercials, you know, the cable commercials, and they show the guy, he made the decision, and then it says at the end, don't do this, don't be this guy. Well, don't be that guy. Be the faithful one. Be the one who gives, who takes it to heart in honoring God, who takes it to heart God's word, who listens to God. That's who we want to be. Let me wrap this thing up. They groaned to God, weeping and groaning. Verse 13, second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, so she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. They had bailed on the marriage covenant. They saw these more attractive options coming along. They were powerful people. They were influential. And so they went for it. Verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Now, we got to stop and let that, I know we're just a few minutes over, but hang with me for a minute, so I won't try to hurry through this and miss this. What is he saying here? God says, you're wearying me with your words. You know what God's saying? I'm tired of hearing you talk. God says, get out of the pulpit. I'm tired of hearing you. They say, well, how are we wearying you with our words? Because God says, you're telling everybody they're okay. If we could put it in our terms, you're watering down the gospel. You're not talking about sin, and you're it's just your stuff you're bringing. He says, you're telling everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Well, if God's there, you know, why is he allowing this? Oh, well, you know, yeah, we understand. And boy, sometimes we're so dishonoring to God. We're shameful that we try to apologize for him. He's a God of justice, and we should never apologize for our God. And God tells us to hate evil. But he, in other places, you know, Micah, I can't remember who it was, but said, you call evil good and good evil. But they were doing it from the pulpit, if we'd use our modern day analogy there. And that's why God said, I'm just wearied with your words. And I think in our country today, it's like, why are we going to church? And we talk about church and we talk about worship and we talk about this experience. But is our heart drawing near? And then here's what I want to end with. God will carry out his holy work. Now just, it's holy work. It's God's work. He will carry it out regardless of what these people do. But he will look for faithful people. Little old you. Little old me. That means something in the eyes of God. I know it's a little mind-boggling, isn't it? That means something, but just these faithful humans, he will carry out his holy work through those who are faithful. This little, frail, saved by grace, covered with the mercy of God, needed desperately the saving work of Jesus Christ through his shed blood. But folks, we have a treasure. Such an opportunity. So let's keep our eyes on that price, the honor and the glory of God in everything we do. Dear Heavenly Father, amen. Thank you for your word. Amen.